This morning's reading comes from page 794, Jeremiah 32, verses 17 to 22. That's page 794. Ah, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishments for the fathers' sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give to their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen.
Begin with a question. When you pray, do you have a way that you always begin them? Not physical acting, but words. Have you got a default word start to your prayer? Have a think about that for a minute. I know what mine is. Now you've had a think. Well, tell the person next to you. What's your default prayer? Or do you have one? Anybody like to say what their... I'll tell you what mine is. You've heard it many times. Mine is Heavenly Father. That's my one. Anybody else got a default setting? Sorry?
Similar to yours, but Dear Heavenly Father.
Dear Heavenly Father. She's more polite than I am. That's what it is.
She's saying three times.
She says it three times. Frank says, "Dear Lord,"
and I vary it.
You vary it
on whether it's a request or a thank you.
If it's
sometimes just a chat, like David Kossoff, "Have you a minute, Lord?"
Have you a minute, Lord? I haven't tried that one. Must try that one. Any others want to say what their defaults? Go on, Joe. Be brave.
I always start with the Lord's Prayer.
You always start with the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, that's fine. That's all right. Any others?
I will say, thank you, Father, for who you are, the one and only God.
Thank you, Father, for who you are, the one and only God. You're getting into the realms of David and all of those, because they had long prayers. Some of the prayers, if you read in the Bible, have quite long prayers. Sometimes it may depend on your circumstances. As we've said, if you were confessing, you may be like Isaiah and go, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips." Or as the King James Version puts it, which I quite liked, Woe is me, for I am undone. Not sure what bit of me was undone, but I was undone. It's just the words I like. It still goes on. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live with a people of unclean lips. Wants to look at this morning at three prayers, but remember, we're still doing our theme for the year. They're actually three prayers of confession. Now, present, as I said, we're celebrating God. That's our theme for the year. But that's not to forget our overall vision statement of accepting, developing, belonging in Christ. We accept all peoples from every walk of life, from every culture, young, old, able, those with disabilities. As we've said, we call ourselves a multi-inclusive church. And our desire is to see people develop. Do that on Sundays. We listen to sermons as we take them in. There are also small groups during the week that we can join. But also with it, part, or if not a lot, lays on each one of us our responsibility to take up the times to be able to develop with God. Church is there to support. We belong to one another as a church, part of the worldwide family or the worldwide church of God, but we're in one particular part. That's why we have a membership, something that you covenant into, you agree into, and you agree with that other group, with the group of members, to find the way that God wants us to go. Community that agrees to listen to God, to be guided by Him. And then finally, the centre, the church, is Christ. It says in our constitution, I won't read it out, but it says in a way that all things that we do are guided by Jesus Christ. He's the centre. That's our vision statement. And then during the year, we have a theme, and this year it's celebrate God, based on Philippians 4:4. Celebrate God all day, every day. Revel in Him. As we look at God, we do need to celebrate God. And hopefully in celebrating God, that will have an effect on our lives. What happens when we do something wrong? How do we come and address God when we do something wrong? Well, turn with me, first of all, to Nehemiah chapter 1. It's on page 485 in the church Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 1. Just to give you some background, the people of Israel have been overrun. Some have been taken into captivity, into exile. But that's happened 70 years before Nehemiah comes on the scene in Nehemiah chapter 1. Some of the exiles, or the children even of the exiles, have actually got to get quite good jobs in the land they're exiled to. Nehemiah is the king, the bringer of the king's wine. So he probably is also the king's wine taster, which is a great job. You know, he gets to taste all the wine. If by the time he's brought it from the cellar to the king, he's still alive, then the king has it. If he's not, the king appoints a new wine taster. It's as simple as that. So that was the... But Nehemiah gets news from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in a state. Gates are all gone, walls are all down. People are suffering terribly. They keep getting raided from those who live around. And it's not the best place to be. The news is brought to Nehemiah. And we read in verse 4, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Then he begins his prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but at this particular time, I might try and find, if you like, the compassionate side of God. God, you know, can you please, you know, help this situation? You appeal to his mercy, to his forgiveness. Because they're only in this position because of their sin. So he starts, verse 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. When I first read this, I thought, I wouldn't say that. It's the line, let your ear be attentive and your eyes opened to hear the prayer your servant is praying before your day and night of your servants, people of Israel. Saying that before God, the Message version, I thought, put it even starker. It says, look at me, listen to me, pay attention to this prayer. Now, is he saying it in that tone of voice, or is he saying, please, Lord, look at me, can you listen to me, you know, be attentive, I'm coming to you and I want to say sorry for the sins of Israel. I don't know how we would speak to God. But notice he begins his prayer with, O Lord, the great and awesome God. O Lord, the great and awesome God. Doesn't belittle God. Realizes that he is speaking to them, even though he says, look at me, listen to me, pay attention to this prayer. A great and awesome God. God is great. All the way through the history of Israel, they have seen the greatness of God. They're in a fix at present. Nehemiah recognizes their sin. Not that God is not great. They're not in their predicament because God's greatness has slipped. He says, look at history. See how God has been great in our history. If you ever doubt God's greatness, look back in your own lives at times when you went, that was great. God was there. Or back in a history as a church, we can see God at work. See his greatness. And he also says God is awesome. This is not the sense of awesome that you have if you see a great waterfall or a great, you know, landscape in front of you, you know, a beautiful valley or something. You don't go, oh, that's awesome. It's not that sort of awesome. It's a sort of reverential fear awesome. It's a reverential fear awesome. Remembering who he is, who God is, and that he can, in a way, just destroy us. He has that much power. So he starts off his prayer, O Lord, great and awesome God. Let's move on to prayer number 2. And then we'll tie some things together at the end. So we move on to Nehemiah, still in the same book, a few pages on to chapter 9, page 493. Here is a prayer, not said by an individual, but said by a group. Verse 3, that one says, they, children of Israel, stood, this is back in Jerusalem now, Nehemiah's gone back to Jerusalem, and they're having this time. They've come together, and they stood where they were, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, from their God for a quarter of a day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Then in verse 5 begins the prayer of the people. One question I did have, which I don't know the answer to, is how they all managed to say the same prayer at the same time without having anything written and not being practicing it. But it just happens. Unless they were led by a few, and then they did what I've heard at quite a few West Indian funerals, where one person sings a line of a hymn, and the next person, then they all sing it together. Maybe one person said the sentence, and everybody else repeated the sentence. But it says, the opening gambit of the prayer begins with the word, "Blessed be your glorious name," verse 5, "and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." Then what happens? It turns in naturally into a history lesson in this prayer. They begin, that's how they know the Lord God is still with them. God chose Abraham, brought him out of Ur to Canaan after he changed his name to Abraham. God promised Abraham land, God kept his promise. God then brought up out of Egypt and through the Red Sea the children of Israel. God guided them through the desert with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He gave them the law, a good law. God fed them, or fed us, they're saying, in the wilderness. God gave us water in the wilderness. You ever prayed like that? Sort of gone back on a recap? Now, we often see that, don't we, in television series. They will have a thing like, "Previously on," and then they'll show you, they'll spend half the programme showing you what went before. And you think, yeah, I already know that, I know that. But they still do it. Now, God doesn't need reminding. But I know God doesn't sit there going, yeah, I know all that, I've done all that. Because actually it's for our benefit. So that we remember what God has done. So sometimes it's good for us to say, "Previously, you have done this for us," and to go through, especially if that little doubt comes in. Is God really there? Does he really help me? That's when we go back. Previously in our lives, God has, and we go on. Then from verse 16 of chapter 9, we have the fact that the people have sinned and went away from God. God kept his promises. God never deserted them, but they deserted and broke their promises to God. Then in verse 32, read, "Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty and awesome God, who has kept his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today." So as they go into the confession part, they say, the God, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Great God, we've looked at that. But he was the one who put them into exile. Because he thought, how can I show them that how wrong they are? We have had a look at awesome. Remember, God is, there's a danger sometimes, certain times we think of the Almighty God. That's Almighty rather than the Almighty God. God is still the God Almighty, even though he loves us tremendously. And then the third one was, God is mighty, a strong person. The word has the connotations that if he was a human being, he'd be the champion. He would be the strongest, worthy opponent for anybody else. Somebody who can take us out of a situation, perhaps that we have put ourselves in because of their might. God is great. God is awesome. God is mighty. So we move on to our third passage. This was the one that Diane read to us. Jeremiah 32, page 794. This is going back. We've actually dropped back now 70 years. Jerusalem's going to be under siege. They know they're going to have all their top people taken away from Jerusalem. That was the way Assyrians did it in those days. And God tells Jeremiah to buy a field. But he's not going to be there. But he's asked, told by God, to buy a field. And when he purchases a field, the first thing he does is to pray. And when I saw, I thought, so when I next go into Tesco's, and I've just put everything on the belt, or Aldi's, or whatever, and I've just paid over the price, I stand there and pray. Probably think I was a complete nit. But that's what he did. He prayed when he bought something. Verse 17, the start of the prayer. Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show your to thousands, but bring the punishment. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment of the father's sins into the laps of their children after. A great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. It's that last phrase. A great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. If you're wondering about the father's sins being put onto the children, that is a particular thing of Jeremiah. But then later on, he says, no. That won't happen. Each of us will have our sins, but then we can have our hearts changed from stone into a heart that follows God. Back to the time. We see a great and powerful God. Great we've seen before. We've seen great, we've seen awesome, we've seen mighty. Now we have powerful. Powerful is in the sense of a strong warrior. Somebody you can be behind, say go into battle, and they will clear a path. They will defeat the enemies of Israel. But of course, there was a condition. They had to go through an act of repentance, including confession and contrition. So this morning we've looked at God in various situations, but mainly in that confessional area. And he's been described in four ways: great, awesome, mighty, and powerful. That's the God we follow. But interestingly, a God who punished Israel, who punished his children. This is the God who will and does punish his children for their sins. However, he doesn't do it out of spitefulness or because he's had a bad day. He does it for them. How best to show love to them. He does it out of being totally fair and right. And righteous. This is the God who's in control. Not because he's insecure. Many people who are control freaks because they're totally insecure. But God knows who he is. And he knows he's in total control of all things, including people. This is a God who protects his people, even when he is punishing them. He still protects them. Due to his greatness, his awesomeness, his mightiness, his powerfulness. Because God is great. God is awesome. God is mighty. God is powerful. Not that that results in a megalomaniac, but it results in a God who keeps his promises to each one of his children. Results in a God who acts faithfully, even when his children do not. It results in God saying, as he says, Jeremiah 32, towards the end, I've conflated two verses together. It says, as I have brought you to this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. So he's making a promise that yes, he realizes he brought the exile and the fact that Jerusalem looks so awful and they're having difficult times. But he will bring the prosperity that he promised him way back with Abraham. And he said, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. He has the power to do it. That's who we can have total confidence in. So how do we begin our prayers? Does it matter? Does it matter? Do you remember that we have a prayer meeting on the third Sunday of each month in my room at 7:30? At the moment, we're praying for the future of Ashurst here, and also, of course, next time, we shall be praying as well through the post-it notes that was put up last week. But we will be praying knowing that God is great, he's awesome, he's mighty, he's powerful. Let's pray.